Our chosen reading this morning is from John chapter 5 and the first 9 verses. The healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there has been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Amen.
Well, it's good to be here today. A special thank you to David and Miriam Lennox, who has hosted me all the way back, as David mentioned, 25 years ago. It's hard to believe how time went by quickly. In this recent visit, they were kind enough to host me this past weekend and a week ago, as I was able to go to Oxford to participate in a preaching homiletic conference. So praise God for that opportunity. I've been on the road about 30 days this time, first to the Philippines for 2 weeks, a week to Athens, Greece, and then about 10 days here to England. And it's been a while since I traveled, about 10 years. But the Lord has shown me that which is impossible with me is possible with Him. And as Miriam just read from the scriptures, take up your bed and walk, of a man that was neglected, a man that others jumped in front of to get to the pool, a man that had laid there for 38 years, but one day, as the sun came out, he met the man named Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh. And that gives us hope, no matter who we are, young, old, male, female, in high school, college, celebrating our 80th, 90th birthday, no matter what stage in life we are, Jesus wants us to know, call to Him, search Him, believe in Him. That which is impossible with men and women is possible with God, as the mother of Jesus proclaimed in dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ. All right. In 1 Kings, okay. I'm going to read from the Bible because I didn't realize I needed my glasses up here. But so good thing I brought the Bible. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, it talks about a man named Elijah. We're very familiar with that name, a prophet from God, and how the Lord isolated him to go into the desert over 3 years. And the Lord provided food for him through ravens bringing him food and him drinking from the local river, or the King James says a local brook, and his needs were met. Well, after that, it tells us in the Word of God that Elijah was sent to a widow from Zarephath. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell therein. The scripture goes on to say, and she says, and he said to her, woman, I want to go eat dinner with you. And she says, sir, I'm getting ready to gather some sticks up to make a fire because I want to return home to have the last meal with my son. But okay. So she took the prophet Elijah home. They had their last meal together, and she was destitute. She was hopeless, and they had the last meal. And it says the word of God, and she did that which was according to Elijah. And it says, and he and her house ate many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so much that there was no breath in him. And she said to Elijah, the mother, what have I to do with you, O man of God? You have come and called to me the sin of my remembrance and to slay my son. And Elijah said unto her, give me your son. And Elijah took her son out of her arms, and he carried him unto the loft, where he laid him down on the son's bed. And he cried out to God and said, O Lord my God, has thou brought this evil upon this widow with whom I have journeyed by slaying her son? And Elijah stretched himself upon the boy three times and cried out unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived back to life. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the chamber and to the house and delivered the child unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives now. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. So here we have a situation, a woman who is desperate, and I know now in USA, many cities, people are having trouble even buying groceries. I would assume here the prices of food have went up greatly in the last 3 or 4 years. People are on the streets starving to death, and so perhaps for many, just who used to take food for granted, it's a struggle for many families, especially larger families, to provide food. So here we have a woman who's ran out of food. She just finally gave up and said, I'm going to have one last meal. I'm going to gather some sticks up to make the fire. But she ran into a man named Elijah. And he took her in his arms, speaking to her, and she took him back to the house. So this morning, how many are struggling? Now, I have to admit, as Brother David drove me around yesterday, Woodley Bay, it looks really nice here. In fact, it's like an ocean paradise. Very peaceful, the sun's out, the flowers are so beautiful down by the ocean. Whoever does the flowers, they deserve an A+. It's so green here compared to the USA, because right now in August it's so hot, everything's drying out. So as I've been here for off and on for the last 10 days, the vitality here in this place is great. Praise God, we are here. But in the midst of such prosperity and vitality, I would imagine there are a few who wake up every morning and say, Lord, I don't think I can make it much more. I would imagine there are a few who have been through heartache and pain, who have been through betrayal in relationships, who say, Lord, if I don't wake up in the morning, it's okay with me. I can't take any more pain. I would imagine there are a few who have been devastated by financial situations, business partners betraying you, bosses mistreating you. The money just doesn't reach as far anymore. Whatever that which is hitting you, the Word of God tells us, you and me, greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. For so I would have told you, Jesus said in the book of John, for I go to prepare a mansion for you. And the Word tells us in the book of Revelation, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. My father is turning 87, September 3rd. Well, in the last 6 months, he was doing pretty good until about a year ago, but then he fell 3 times, can barely walk, and then he had a heart attack about 6 months ago, and he was in and out of the hospitals, had a pacemaker put in. I left 30 days ago from the USA to go to the Philippines to preach in churches, a large prison, a high school rally, minister in Greece, and then come here and participate in the conference at Oxford, and I had to wonder if my dad would live till I returned. And I called my dad. I've had trouble with my cell phone. I said, Dad, I hate to ask you this, but can you at least wait till I get home before you die? And he kind of laughed a little bit. He said, yes, Michael, I'm going to give it my best shot. So yesterday, Dave and I, we made a phone call. Thank the Lord, the call went through. Put my dad on speakerphone, and he sounded very strong. And it said he was going to be released early on Monday to be moved Tuesday to a nursing home in America. That's a full-time facility that specializes in the elderly, providing food and medical care. And I have to say, is that a coincidence? Well, we know from the Word of God, nothing is a coincidence with God. And I don't know why in life, I was sharing last night that in my hometown, Cumberland, Maryland, yes, Cumberland is named after Cumberland, England, Cumberland, Maryland, a 9-year-old girl that had leukemia, they even made t-shirts for her, they raised money for her medical care, she saw the best doctors, she passed away. And I don't know why, in that situation, the Lord didn't touch her, but we discussed last night at David's house and at Miriam's house more than one story about how God is still in the healing business. Now, originally, this morning, I was going to do my 50-minute presentation I did at Oxford on the role of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord put it on my heart to speak about healing. Not that I'm anything special. In fact, every time the Lord's put it on my heart to speak about healing, something happens to me that makes me feel physical pain. And I learned one thing about England. Never take the cross-country train on a Friday afternoon. As I went from Oxford to New Street, Birmingham exit, I had to stand up in the door, pressed against people, for about an hour and 15 minutes, and it was hot. And as I could barely look over people on both sides, all the chairs were full, and everyone was standing in the row. And I thought, well, surely when these doors open and I change trains, it'll be better going from Birmingham to Newcastle. I was wrong. So I barely could get inside the door. I was like the last person. In fact, some people, they couldn't get in the train at all. I was inside the door once again, pressed up against people, all the way to Sheffield. Now, during that time, my back hurt, my knees hurt, I was sweating so death, though there was water dripping from my hands, and I was in tremendous pain because I hurt my back in Iraq as a wounded soldier, as a chaplain years ago. And the thought came to me, you're preaching on healing this Sunday. And you have so much pain going on in your body right now. But you know what God said to me? In your weakness, I am made strong. God said to me, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen? Jesus says He'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. That everything is in his purpose. Yes, there's evil in the world. People do very bad things to other people. Life's a challenge between good and evil. Because there is a God, there is a devil, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there are angels, and there are demons. I used to be a hospital chaplain in New Orleans, Louisiana, and had various responsibilities, wards or floors I had to visit. And I'll never forget, they brought this woman in, a college girl under police protection, who they saved her from an altar. True story, and if you check the police records in New Orleans, unfortunately this stuff happens more than once in some of the bigger cities in the U.S., but they try to make her a sacrifice for a satanic cult. And I remember speaking to her. Her parents were professors at the two major universities in the city. We weren't talking about a young woman that was pulled off the streets in poverty. It was a very affluent family. But I remember speaking to her. Her whole life, her family was involved in Satanism and the occult. And down in New Orleans, you have black magic and voodoo and the occult. And at that time, I was only 25. And I thought, oh, no, surely this stuff isn't real. I learned after a year in New Orleans at the hospital that there is a God, there is a devil, there is a heaven, there is a hell. I just walked last week where the Apostle Paul walked in Corinth. As we know, the Bible says the Apostle Paul wrote 70% of the New Testament, including 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. I stood where the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he debated the philosophers. In fact, I shouldn't humble myself to tell you this story, but I was with a group of people. One of the ladies said, "Can you take my photo?" I said, "Sure." So I got her a camera, and I said, "Well, let me get you a little better angle," because there's big pillars going up to a sun temple in the back of the area. So as I took a step back, I didn't realize there was a rock about this high and this wide. Next thing I know, I landed on my back. And I said, "Well, not only have I walked on the ground where Paul walked, I have laid myself down in the dirt to say to you, the Bible's real. Not made of fables and made up stories and myths. There was an Apostle Paul who used to be Saul, who saw Jesus on the road, who blinded him, and the voice said, 'Why do you persecute me?' Paul, who was persecuting Christians, leading men and women to their death in the Roman arena, God chose him, the most unlikely person. In fact, he wasn't big and tall and muscular and handsome. The Bible says that the people said to Paul, 'Hey, you're not much to look at. In fact, you're kind of small.' But God saw something in Paul that has changed the world. This morning, God sees something in you that's going to change Whitley Bay. God sees something in you that's going to change your high school, your college, your career choices, your business. Will you embrace him?" As God touched the Apostle Paul, made him into a new man, I think about the time when I was in Iraq with the U.S. Army. In southern Iraq, first we went through Basra, which is where the Garden of Eden is. It's documented by those who are Muslim, Jewish, and Christian. There's a big plaque that says this is where the Garden of Eden was. Ancient Iraq is ancient Babylon. It's also the cradle of civilization where the first people lived, Adam and Eve, where the first writing was called cuneiform, C-U-N-I-F-O-R-M, cuneiform writing. And in southern Iraq, on an army base in Talil, that's the word in Arabic for mountains, although no mountains in Iraq, just hills. On that army base in Talil, I saw the excavated city of ancient city Ur, U-R, talked about in Genesis chapter 11, where it says God called Abraham of Ur. And as I stood on that ground, it was something special. And I never forget, The next morning, I led a 5 a.m. devotional with the soldiers at the ancient city of Ur about stepping out in faith, and said, what if Abraham would not have stepped out in faith? Think about that. If you know anything about history, if Abraham would not have stepped out in faith, it would have changed the whole world. If Paul would not have obeyed Jesus when Jesus touched him, it would have changed the world. Today, what is God calling you to do that you think is impossible? Chaplain Tony was at the house last night and shared a story about when he was a local chaplain here. He was called to a floor for a family that needed prayer. And as he showed up, he didn't know much about the situation, and they were just kind of looking at him, and he says, well, how can I help you? And they said, we'd like you to pray for our father. And he says, anything you specifically would like me to pray about? And they said, yes, we want him to live. And they weren't from a church background. They weren't attending a church at that time. So he prayed the prayer, God, bring healing to this man. It's in your will. It's in your hands. At the end of the prayer, all them who did not attend church said, amen, really loud. So Chaplain Tony shared the next morning. He decided to go back up on the same floor to follow up with the family, expecting the person had passed away because he was told ahead of time. The person didn't have much life left in him. But when he showed up, he couldn't find the family or the man in the bed because he had been discharged. He went home. And when I was a hospital chaplain in New Orleans, I experienced a similar thing. Called to a bedside. I was in a clinical counseling program at that time. I just finished a master's degree. And I grew up Baptist. But they came to our group of fellow chaplains in training and said, we need a Pentecostal pastor. The family will not talk to anyone who's Baptist or Catholic. And those were the two main denominations in New Orleans, predominantly Catholic, actually. And the supervising counselor said, Michael Merrill, he's part Pentecostal. I can see it in him. I said, oh, Lord. So I went up to the floor. They pointed where the family was. As I'm walking towards the door, a woman steps out and says, preacher, we are so glad you're here. God's going to heal my husband if you just pray for him. I thought, wow, that's a lot to put on me, because they told me, as they did Chaplain Tony, before I went to the floor, this person doesn't have much time left. In fact, that man had been in the hospital 3 weeks. So as I stood next to his bed and his children were around and his wife weeping, crying, I didn't know what to do but to think about what the Bible said. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And if someone be sick among you, lay hands upon them and pray. And if you believe, if you have faith, that God will hear. So I prayed, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by these people's faith, we believe in unison that as a testimony to New Orleans, as a testimony to this hospital and to this family, this man will be healed in Jesus' name. They thanked me and I left. I went back. I was the on-call chaplain, which meant I had to stay at the hospital in a room with a beeper. I went back up the next morning early. It was about 8:30 or 9, looking for the family, and said, where's the family of the man I talked to yesterday? Where's he at? Thinking he had passed away. They said, oh, we just discharged him. He went home. That to say that God is still in the healing business. God is still in the delivery business. God is still in the restoration business. And God, of course, through Jesus Christ, is in the salvation business. Are we believing God for the impossible? When I was in Iraq with the U.S. Army, northern Iraq, a city called Kirkuk, K-I-R-K-U-K. And if you Google that, it will say land of fire. Why do they call it the land of fire? There's so much oil under the ground, on fire under the ground, it actually shoots up through the sand, and you'll see these fire bursts all over, about 2 or 3 feet high, in certain parts of the desert. It's a phenomenon to look at. But as I was with the translator, they assigned us and some soldiers. We went downtown to Kirkuk, and the translator said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And I realized I was in the area where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. And after all these thousands of years, people still believe it, whether they're Muslim, Jewish, or Christian. And Kirkuk also is ancient Nineveh, where Jonah was called to preach. And it says in the book of Jonah, God says, go preach repentance at Nineveh. And Jonah refused. He ran away. He got on a boat. And the word of God tells us in the book of Jonah that the people could sense there was something wrong because the waves started building up in terrible weather. They believed this was happening because someone on the boat was not right. And then what did they do? They threw Jonah overboard. So between Kirkuk, Iraq, and Mosul, Iraq, Jonah came on the was in the ocean, in the belly of a whale, thrown onto the shore. And that's a historical fact because it used to be called the Church of Jonah. Today it's called the Mosque of Jonah. No doubt that a man named Jonah lived. I share all this with you to say, are we taking the Word of God literally? Do we believe in the Word of God? Now, if you go to a lot of schools of higher learning, they will say, oh, this is full of fables and myths, lies and controversies and contradictions. But if you start looking at the men and women of the Bible, first of all, you realize, especially through archaeological finds and various historical things that have happened, these aren't fables. These are real men and women like you and I. And just as the man at the well was healed, was touched by the hand of Jesus, God this morning wants to touch us. Now, thank goodness I see a pretty good crowd here for August. I know people are on vacation and holiday. God has you here for a purpose. There's a lot of people walking on the beach this morning. David and Miriam have a wonderful house right on the beach. You can see people walking with the dogs, and I'm a dog lover. But you're here. Not by chance, not by happenstance, not by coincidence. The hand of God has brought you here to hear this music, to hear these scripture readings, to participate in communion, to take you to the next level. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, the Word of God tells us in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if any man or woman will open up their heart to me, I will come into them and have fellowship. Jesus wants to live inside of us. I was in the Philippines last summer, I spoke at a high school rally of about 350 high school students, late at night. It was 9 o'clock before I preached, and it was late, so I decided just to do a quick sermon, 15, 20 minutes on the biblical characters in the Bible and how Jesus is our only hope. And this is on video, so you know, sometimes preachers, they stretch the truth a little bit with stories, but all this is on video. I gave the altar call, and it brought me to tears. Literally, they counted, 87 youth came forward raising their hands and weeping. And I led them in the sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe that you lived, you died, and you were raised again. Please forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. Be the Lord of my life. So if you're here this morning, you've not prayed that prayer, Jesus is knocking at your heart. And it doesn't matter how many bad things you've done, how many terrible sins you committed, how much you've been a hypocrite. Jesus says, I want to make you a new person. That which is old will become new in you. If you're here and you're a Christian, and I imagine most are, the Word of God says, and as the song hymn said back in the 80s, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. makes the lame to walk, sets the captives free. Are we tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, many times, especially Baptists, we forget about the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Genesis, it says, Ruah, the Spirit in Hebrew, the Spirit hovered over the waters. From the very beginning, the Spirit has been here. That's why Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, for I sent to you the Comforter. Are we embracing the Holy Spirit this morning? As we have our final song, as we think about why we're here, as we think about nothing is a coincidence, is there something that you want to decide today? I will stand in front as the worship band comes. Is it physical healing? I'm just a man, but I know the man, Jesus Christ. I'm a broken earthly vessel, but we serve the Holy One, the creator of all universe, the great I Am. So as we sing our last song, during this invitation time, what is God calling you to do? Now, the song must have been meant to be, because when I requested it, I was told, oh, we already sing that song. And this song talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord touching us. So I pray that during this time, we take it serious and say, Lord Jesus, overwhelm me with your Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit live through me. Let the blood of Jesus go through my veins. I believe there's a purpose in my life through the I Am, through the Great One, the God of all time.